the internet. Okay. I've been reading a book lately. It's the third volume of a set by a rabbi, Shimshon Dovid Pincus. I haven't read the first two volumes yet. I didn't realize they were in a certain order until I almost finished the third. But it's been a wonderful book. Rabbi Shimshon is a living rabbi and an excellent, excellent writer, brilliant man. And he was sharing some things in there that just so happened to be about this week's Torah portion. And they spoke to my heart, and I hope they speak to yours as well. The name of the book is Nefesh Shimshon, Gates of Emunah. And it's about faith and how to live in faith and to live out the life of God right here in the present day, in the nitty-gritty of the everyday. And you know, if our faith isn't practical for each day of the week, each time of the day, in each situation, then it's not much good, is it? So, yes. Yes, if you can't hear, please feel free to move up, okay? I can put on my teacher voice, which I haven't used in a few years since I'm retired. But we don't have the sound system going or anything this morning. But if you want to move up closer, by all means do so. We're going to start in this week's Torah portion, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Exodus 3:13. Moses is on top of Mount Sinai. He's an 80-year-old failed redeemer and now a shepherd on the backside of the desert. You know, he spent the first 40 years in Pharaoh's court. And when he was 40 years old, he took a stab at redeeming Israel. So he killed an Egyptian who was beating up one of the Israeli Jewish slaves. It didn't turn out so well. Because the next day, somebody found out what he did, and he had to flee the country. So for the next 40 years, he probably thought, what a failure. There I was in the position to really be of use to God, and I really blew it. And so for 40 years, he regrets a mistake. But what he didn't realize with those 40 years in Pharaoh's court was training. And then the 40 years shepherding sheep was advanced training. And his mistake that Moses must have regretted those middle 40 years turned out to be one of the most important things in his life. And when he's 80 years old, he sees the burning bush on top of the mountain, and he goes up and he encounters God. And by this time, Moses has it in his head, I'm a failure. I'm a loser. And when God calls him to go, he offers four excuses why God picked the wrong man. Yet, what Moses didn't know is that God had invested 80 years making him into the right man. What we need to do is begin to see things from God's viewpoint. And we need to grow enough faith to realize God is bigger than my own goofs. God is greater than my sins. And even my sins, when I repent of them, they become something actually useful to him, which is never an excuse to sin. God forbid we should ever do that, that we should sin so that grace may abound. God forbid. But we must realize if God is not greater than our sin, if God is not greater than our failures, and he can't use our failures, then, you know, I'm going to start looking for another God. But I found that in my life, every goof and failure I've made has always, always somehow been used to teach me. You know, I taught before some months ago that as we were going through the Torah, you come to the commandment that when a thief is caught, he has to pay back sometimes three times, sometimes four times. It depends on what he steals. But he's got to pay back multiple times what the amount is that he stole. Now, if that is God's will, that that's the way God runs the world and wants us to run our lives, that means that's the way he runs the world. Which means that the thief, the greatest thief, the one who came to steal, to kill, and destroy, the day is coming when he must pay back three or four times what he took. And if you look carefully in your own life, you'll find that that principle is already at work. Think of some great hurt that came into your life, an insult, a broken relationship, somebody stole something from you, Your house burned down. You lost your job. The enemy took. God allowed the enemy to take. Because God runs the world, not Satan. Now, I want you to think about the eternal things that came out of that. Did you learn a little more gentleness? Did you learn a little patience? Maybe some humility? Did you learn that even when things go all wrong, God is still faithful? Did you grow up a little bit, get a little more maturity, more wisdom, maybe more compassion for somebody else who's going through that thing now? I'd say you've been richly repaid several times over for whatever the loss was. And then eternity, we'll see this really clearly. But in Exodus 3, that should give you enough time to get there, right? You're there now? 3:13? Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" This is an excellent question. God said to Moses, "Eya asher eya." Three words. I am who I am, or I will be as I will be. I was as I will be. You can translate this any way. There's not really tenses involved here. It's almost like saying be and I will be. Period. And then God goes on and says further, and he said, "Say to the people of Israel, Eya, I am, has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, Hashem, Yud He Vav He." Whenever I use the word Hashem today, which means the name, it's referring to the tetragrammaton, the four-letter name of God, the unpronounceable, transcendent name of God. Hashem, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Now, the interesting thing is this name of God, the Hashem, the four-letter name of God, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, is first used way back in Genesis 2. This name is used by pretty much every godly person in the Scriptures up until this point. Abraham uses the name, Isaac, Jacob. They all know this name. So this isn't a new revelation. But God's giving a deeper revelation into this name. What was just a sound, what was just an ID tag before, God is beginning to infuse with meaning and breathe his essence into it, because he's about to expound upon what this name really means. Because if you go over to Exodus 6, which is like the first verse in next week's Torah portion, which starts tomorrow, in Exodus 6, chapter 2, God talks about his name a bit more. And this is a pretty astounding statement. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Hashem, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh." Now look what he says in verse 3. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name Hashem, I did not make myself known to them." How can that be when Abraham used the name Hashem, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh? How could that possibly be? They knew the name, but God was not known to them by this name. Rashi, the great, 12th century commentator, he's considered to be the greatest rabbinic commentator on the Torah who's ever lived. Of course, we know that Yeshua did one up him there, but don't you wish Yeshua had just given us an entire commentary on the Torah? Instead of the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, it's all packed in there, but it takes much time to unpack because there's so much in there. But Rashi was a genius, and this is what he said. He's quoting this verse, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, but by my name Hashem I did not make myself known to them." Rashi says, "It does not say I did not inform them of my name, but rather I did not become known to them by this name." It's like my dad, I just called Dad. I knew his name was Jennings Bryan Luton, but I didn't call him Mr. Luton. And I didn't call him Jennings or JB like all his buddies did. I called him Dad. So I knew what the name was, but it wasn't the name I used personally. God is saying, here's a name that Abraham and the forefathers knew, but it wasn't known to them by this name. It wasn't one where they really knew what it meant. And he said, Rashi goes on, I was not recognized by them in my attribute of making promises come true, for which my name is called Hashem, faithful to make my words come true. This is because I had promised to them, but I had not yet fulfilled my promise. Now, this is deep stuff. Rashi is saying, to them I revealed the essence of myself as El Shaddai. El Shaddai, which means the all-sufficient one, the ultimate provider. And I made promises to them. He made many powerful promises to the patriarchs. In fact, the first time we see El Shaddai used in the scriptures is in Genesis 17:1. Abraham's 99 years old. El Shaddai, God, appears to him, speaks to him, and says, I will keep my covenant with you. He's still waiting for the son to be born. And he says, I will make many, many people out of you, nations and kings. I'm going to multiply you. And Abraham's still waiting for the first one to come along. So he, as El Shaddai, the first time we see El Shaddai in the scriptures, he's still promising. But here in Exodus, God is about to start really keeping some promises. Now, the reason we're going over this, and the reason Rabbi Shimshon writes about this, is because if we don't pay attention, we can easily miss a powerful picture about how God runs the world. Because God has chosen to place us in a world where we need some promises from Him. A perfect world, we don't need any promises. What's the promise? I got everything. Everything's perfect. Couldn't be better. There's nothing to promise. You promise somebody something that is going to bring benefit to them, but if you don't need anything, what benefits can you promise? So God has put us in a world, and our very first parents, Adam and Eve, introduced sin and death into this world, and then the rest of us get born into this broken world. And then God reveals himself and brings promises. And then he leaves a delay before he brings fulfillment. This is the way he chooses to do things. And this is the way he does pretty much everything. He runs the entire world according to this program. Broken world, we need something. God says, I promise I'll do it. And then we wait. And we wait. And we wait. And we wait. And we wonder, why? What's all the waiting? What's taking you so long? Well, nothing's taking him long. He doesn't even exist in time. He exists outside of time. Nothing's taking him long, but his ways are perfect. Somehow it's good for us to take the promise, hold on to the promise, remain faithful to the promise, and simply trust that God's going to bring it about in his own time. That is how he runs the world. I mean, you think about it. You have Genesis, God creates heavens and earth, he makes this garden of Eden, he takes Adam, places him in the garden, and then to make things even more perfect, he brings along Eve, everything's wonderful, everything's great, and then they break it. Sin and death enter the world, they're evicted from the garden. I mean, you're just three chapters into the scriptures and everything has gone belly up, exactly according to God's program. But the very day that Adam and Eve sinned, what does God do? He makes them a promise that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, even though the serpent will bruise his heel, his Yaakov. Okay? And then you have to go all the way to the end of the Bible, and then there you see everything made right, finally, the promise kept. The seed did come, but the final crushing of the serpent's head and the serpent being cast out of heaven and then cast in the lake of fire. And then finally in Revelation 12 we read, and now has come salvation. Now has come salvation. And so the kingdom has become his. And the accuser of the brethren has been cast out. He's gone to the earth. He's going to be there for a short time and then he's removed from there. And then we see the new heavens and the new earth established. God is with his people. His people are with them. He's their God. They're his people. All the tears are wiped away. They're with him for eternity. And it's like all of a sudden everything's completely, totally restored and even better. The promise way back at the beginning, the fulfillment way at the end, and you got this big wait time in the middle. So now we see God making some small promises. Well, to Abraham they were big, making some promises to Abraham about having a son, and he fulfilled that in his lifetime. But it still is a period of years. But the bigger the promise, the longer the wait. It's just the way it works. It's like the bigger the promise, the longer the gestation period. And what is required of us in the in-between times is what's called emunah, faith. You know, I came across this passage in Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. It's talking about Abel, and it talks about Noah and Abraham. And then it pauses in the story of Abraham and says this, then goes on with the story of Abraham in this wonderful hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And it says in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who seek thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. We're all gers, we're all sojourners, aren't we? We're all strangers in this world. If your citizenship is there, if you've chosen to follow the King of Kings, and you've chosen to give your life to God, you realize this is just a passing through place. And he's made me promises. And on the basis of the promises he makes us, we pledge our allegiance to him. And we live here as sojourners, awaiting to come into our home. A homeland that we're waiting for, because we believe his promises. The question is, are we faithful? How many times in the Gospels does Yeshua give a parable? And I'm asking this, I don't know the answer, I didn't count. But the parables where there's a king who he plants a vineyard and he puts it in charge of his servants and he goes away. And then he comes back at a time they don't expect him. And then he checks to see what they've accomplished. Or a master gives some amounts of gold to his servants and he goes away. When he comes back, he wants to see how they invested what he gave them. There are many parables in Judaism and parables in the Gospels where the same theme is there. It all represents God making a promise. I'm going to come back. In the meantime, here's your work to do. And then he comes back when we don't exactly expect him. And then, how did you do? What did you do? Were you faithful to what I gave you? Did you trust in my promise I was going to come back? And every time he comes back, he rewards those who have been faithful, and those who have not been faithful to what he gave them are punished. We are those servants. Our king has made us promises. He has invested something of himself in us, and he's going to come back for each one of us. We call that coming back time death, or it could be just him returning. Either way, you stand before him, and he says, all right, tell me what you did with your life. In fact, better yet, let's just play it all back for you. Everybody watch, you know? Ooh. So I've shared before one rabbi who I really like, Rabbi David Aaron. He says, the judgment day will be like a double feature movie. Right? I don't think they do double features anymore. And as a kid, you could pay one price and you get to watch two movies back to back. And usually so awful, you needed two to make one good one. But anyways, there'd be double feature. And he says on the judgment day, it'll be kind of like this. The first movie will be your life. And you watch it, you place through your entire life. I mean, there's no hurry. Nobody falls asleep there. It's eternity, so nobody gets tired or bored. It's just we focus, and there's your whole life played out. And you'll look at it and say, a few embarrassing parts. But no, all in all, it ended better than it started. There's some good things done. It's like, well, all right, you know, that's it. I could have done worse. But then comes the second feature. And the name of the second feature is Your Life as It Could Have Been. And then it shows what your life could have been had you lived completely faithfully and devoted to the Lord. And then that's when you really hang your head in shame. When you see what might have been if you'd just been faithful. And when you compare that to what is. But you know, our God is so amazing. He, you know, one of the things in Judaism we're commanded not to do is ever to shed blood or to stand in someone's blood. And the rabbis interpret that as making someone blush. You never cause embarrassment to someone. I believe God is not there to embarrass us. Because I believe that, and I'll take David Aaron's lesson, I'll take it one step further. I believe there's a triple feature. I believe after that second movie, there's a third one. And then in the third one are like the extras, the extra features, the additional features you find on the DVD. And he's going to show us, now here's how every one of your failures was used by me, not just in your life, but in the lives of others. You remember that really cruel thing you said to Mr. Smith? Let me show you how I use that in his life to teach him how to forgive people. Because his learning how to forgive because of your insult to him, his ability to work through that and learning how to forgive actually helped save his soul and the souls of his family. And you know over here where you stole this thing from this person, you thought you never got caught? That was a sin. Well, I want to show you something. Because that thing was taken out of their life, their life was spared because that thing was going to be used by the enemy to somehow bring death to them. And I want to show you over here where you thought you really flubbed up when you shared your life with somebody, you shared your testimony, and you thought there was no response because you did such a lousy job. Well, I want to show you something over here, how this affected them. And he'll take every one of our failures and show how he used the manure that we produce in our lives to grow roses in somebody else's. I really believe that's how our God works. So, as we go on a little bit further, Rabbi Shimshon says, it is therefore absolutely necessary that Hashem first promise without fulfilling. This is so man will rely on him and believe in him. After we experience this stage, then we can face the second stage, where Hashem actualizes the matter and keeps his promises. Without going through the first stage, the second stage cannot come. For that is how Hashem runs the world. There's a quote I want to share with you. This is from the sages from ancient times. And they say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whenever you see that, means the Holy One, blessed is He. When He said to Moses, you seek to know my name? I am called according to my deeds. This is an explanation of the passage we read, okay, in Exodus 3. When you read the rabbinic commentators, they have a real lively way of infusing commentary in the script. And the scriptures, what they do is they just make up scriptures as if they're quoting the dialogue, the imaginary dialogue between two people. In this case, it's an imaginary dialogue between God and Moses. And by this imaginary dialogue, they're kind of trying to open up what was actually said. So here's the imaginary dialogue. God speaking to Moses. You seek to know my name? I am called according to my deeds. Sometimes I'm called El Shaddai, or Zevaot, Lord of Host, or Elohim, or Hashem. When I judge people, I am called Elohim. When I battle the evil ones, I am called Zevaot. When I hold back from punishing a person fully for his sins, I am called El Shaddai. And when I have mercy on my world, I am called Hashem. This is because Hashem, Yad-Heh-Vav-Heh, is the trait of mercy, as it says, Hashem, Hashem, all-powerful, merciful, and kind. That's Exodus 34:6. This is the meaning of, I will be as I will be. I am called according to my deeds. You know, just as God calls us account for our deeds, and our name in eternity will be according to our deeds, God's name is according to His deeds. I think one of the things we all have to go through is we try to define God according to our theology instead of according to His deeds. And we need to look at God and what He has accomplished. But to do that, we need to have our eyes open more. And I think every day, more and more, we should have our eyes opened further to what God is accomplishing, has accomplished, and is about to accomplish in our world. You know, in our prayers, we sing that song, Mi Kamoka Be'elim Adonai, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods. Mi Kamoka Nedar B'Kodesh, who is like you, majestic in holiness. And then the last phrase is, Norata Hilot Osei Fele. Awesome in praises and performing Fele, wonders, doing wonders. Rabbi Shimshon comments on this, because only God is one who does wonders. Now, we have to understand what the word phele means. It's not the word nace, which means miracle. It's not the word oat, which means signs. And there are many other words we could use. It's the word phele. What is a phele? What is a wonder here? This passage, Mi Kamoka, comes from the Song of the Sea in Exodus 15. Israel's come across the sea, and this little, I mean, this group of slaves who know nothing about life except making bricks and babies. You know, and here's the mightiest kingdom on earth, Egypt. And God has totally turned Egypt up on his head, brought Israel out, and then destroyed the cavalry of Egypt there in the parting of the waters. And then they break out in song as they see the destruction of Pharaoh's cavalry. And they sing, Mi Kamoka, Be'elim Adonai. Who is like you, Lord, among the gods? And then, Osei Phele, doing wonders. So the question is, what is a wonder? What is a phele? And a phele is when you take two things that by nature cannot coexist, and then you stick them together, and they coexist. You know, often we've talked about water and fire. To see fire and water dwelling together, or in the seventh miracle, the seventh plague that God did in Egypt, where you have ice, you have hail containing fire within it. The hail, this freezing water, hits the earth and burns the earth with fire. That's a phele. And this word phele is used here in the parting of the seas. And according to the rabbis, they say, bringing the right woman and the right man together is a greater miracle than splitting the waters of the Red Sea. Some of you know what I'm talking about, you know? And they say one of the greatest phele, in the Siddur, there's a blessing that is used throughout the day. Probably most of us don't use it, but there's a blessing used through the day that whenever you perform bodily functions, there's a blessing, you say. And in that is we refer to God as the one who created us wondrously, phele, and who heals our bodies. Why? Because though we take it for granted, we're so used to it, the very fact you've got a body made out of the stuff of the earth, and you have a soul united with it, that is an incredible wonder. We're so used to it, we take it for granted. But it's an amazing thing. How does that happen? There's a spark of God, an idea for a soul, a person. And then he makes dirt come alive and puts this idea of his in the dirt. And here we are living as individuals in his image. I mean, just stop and think about that. The miracle that you are. You know, I don't understand how I'm put together. I don't understand me. Robin doesn't understand me. And I understand her even less. I love her to death. And God has put the right man and woman together, no question. It's a great phele. But then, if I can't even understand how my soul is living in my body, how are we possibly going to understand the Messiah? You know? We don't even understand biologically how a body works, but then here somehow there's this essence of God, this fullness of God dwelling in him. I don't get it. I don't understand that. It's a phele. It's a wonder. I'm not supposed to understand it. And, you know, when I quit trying to understand how God works, when I quit trying to understand how the Messiah can be, all of a sudden I got a lot happier because wonder and awe came back into my life. Just, wow. As long as I was trying to explain him, there was no wow there. When I gave up trying to explain him it's like the wow just keeps getting bigger. I think in our Greek mindset, we want to explain everything. Reduce it to some kind of a formula, some kind of a process, and then all of the wonder just kind of goes out of it. And God simply will not allow us to explain certain things. And so let's quit trying, and let's really begin to praise God just by, wow, I don't get it, but boy, it's something that he's done. I don't understand it. There's another quote here, and then we're going to close here shortly. Everything the merciful one does is for the good. That's a quote you hear often in Judaism. You hear it from me all the time. It says, what this means is, everything that happens and everything that Hashem created is good. But in a wondrous, totally incomprehensible way. It is a fele. It is not good because it can be turned around for the good. It is not good because we can look at the good side of it. But it is truly, absolutely good. How? It's a fele. He does wondrously. To say that bad occurrences are good is to take two things that inherently contradict one another, join them. And in truth, they are joined, but in a wondrous way. And then Rabbi Shimshon says, all the troubles that Hashem brings upon a person are indeed troubles. But wondrously, Hashem is there at the same time. And when he's there, they're good. So, you can't call depression joy. You can't call pain comfort. You can't call death life. They're different things. But in him, they're all good. He takes opposites, puts them together. And the most incongruous thing in the world is a man and a woman. You know, we think we're just different biologically. You know, men marry some beautiful woman thinking she's just a man in a woman's body. And women marry a guy, it's like Mark Gunger says, you know, when you hear a woman describe her ideal man, she's describing another woman, you know? We're opposites. I mean, from head to toe, we are opposites. But praise God, what a wonder that is, you know? And when you realize we're so opposite, well, then you just don't get bored. You just don't get bored. So our God is just amazing and wonderful. And I don't know why this is the thing that was on my heart this week, but hopefully it was something that spoke to yours. And I just wanted to share something that's going through my mind. So you know what's going to be fun when we go out and we see people coming in thinking they're here for the time for the teaching? Okay. See, God will use that for good in their lives, too. So. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. We'll dismiss you because I'm sure you're going to be spending time with family today and having a wonderful Shabbat together. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you are one who works and does fele. You do wonders in our lives. Lord, just open our eyes more. Not so we can understand you, but just at least we can begin to see your hand more and how it's working. For you are a wonder-working God. Father, there are things that at first in our immaturity we would like to change about you because often we don't approve of the way you run the world. But that's because our souls are so tiny and our minds are so limited and our eyes are so blind. But Father, I pray you begin to help us to grow up to where we see our Father not through the eyes of a little child that's incomprehensible, but we might begin to see you also with eyes of a Father. We might come to know you better and to say amen to the things you choose to do because we know the Father's heart that lies behind them and that everything you do is for our good. Even our failures, you will turn somehow into something you will use for good. Let us never use this as an excuse to fail or as an excuse to sin. But Lord, when we do sin, as your word says, a wise man falls seven times, and seven times he gets back up. So it's not our falling, but Lord, it's our getting back up that makes us wise. Help us be wise children of a Father who deserves wise children. And we'll give you praise for it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Well, I feel like we should sing something, but I'm not going to try that. David wasn't brave enough to sing things without the overheads up, so I'm not either. So we'll just put some music on. You can visit a little bit, and we'll see you next Shabbat. And God bless you. Have a great day. Great Shabbat. Oh, thank you. All right. All right. Mm-hmm.